I'm going to begin with reading of these passages that we see on the screen, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read from the New American Standard translation and compare that with what you see there on the screen, very similar in the reading. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Well, it is good to be with you this morning, and this time to focus our attention on a portion of Scripture where we hope we can find lessons that can help us in our service to the Lord. I just want to begin with this question. Are you a purist? You know what it means to be a purist? Most people are in some way interested in the real thing in different times, different circumstances. You know, sometimes regarding food that we eat, there are some of us who say we want no additives or preservatives. At least those are the commercials that you see, the things that are promoted. Or maybe we said, well, I prefer homemade cooking. Back when I was very young, I remember there was a Coca-Cola commercial, and the tagline was, "This is the real thing." Now, I'm not sure by what definition you decide that particular form of soft drink is real and their competitors are not. It's all stuff that's been concocted by somebody. But, you see, that's the point, is the appeal that's often made to folks in the retail world and the commercial sector is to say, you know, we want that which is genuine. We don't want any imitations. We want something that's real. And that's a good thing to a point. It's good to think about the genuine. Sometimes imitations are okay, but I want to say to you that when it comes to important things, look, I don't think very many of us are interested in anything except the real and the genuine. And that's especially true when it comes to our service to the Lord. We want that which is the real thing. We do not want something that has been tampered with. We don't want a poor imitation. We want the real thing. We want that which is unadulterated. And so, just to put it quite plainly, I think that when it comes to Christianity, we ought to be purists. We ought to be of a mind where we insist on, to the very best of our ability, teaching things and doing things and being the kind of people that's based on what is pure and what the Lord intended. We must be purists when it comes to Christianity, I believe. And that means that we want to strive to be true Christians, not counterfeit, not poor imitations, not pretenders, but we want to try to be true Christians. And I want to approach it this way this morning, that we just want to be simply Christians. And that there are those in the religious world who would probably disdain that idea, would scoff at the idea. We live in a society and a culture where people want things that appear to be more sophisticated. And the idea of saying, I just want to be a simple Christian, maybe doesn't appeal to a lot of folks. But it does to me. And I, without apology, strive to just be a Christian in my spiritual life. When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he was writing to Christians in that church in Colossae who evidently were in danger of their faith and their religious service being corrupted by being mixed with other things. We don't know exactly what the heresy was in Colossae. When you read the letter, we get some clues there, and there are different ideas as to what it was. It seems that maybe it was something that scholars have referred to as some sort of Gnosticism. It had elements of Greek philosophy and that kind of thing in it. There are other clues here that suggest it also has some aspects of Judaism in it, the practice of going back to the law of Moses into Judaism. We just don't know really for sure what it was. But what Paul says in answer to all of that, I think, is vitally important to us in every age, and certainly in the time in which we live, to apply to any way in which we have tried to add to or take from or otherwise think we can improve on what the Lord has given us in terms of our faith and our efforts to serve Him. And it's important to recognize this, that whatever this movement was that was going on in the church there, it was not that they did not believe in Jesus Christ. And I think we would make a great mistake in assuming that the problem here was they didn't believe in Jesus anymore. No, they certainly did. And it's very clear in the letter that they did. They believed in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Paul makes reference to the fact in chapter 2 that these were people who had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. They were baptized believers. They were people just like us who at one point in their lives they had confessed their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and they had been baptized. And yet, here's the problem. It seems that whatever's going on here, for them it was Christ and you fill in the blank. Yes, we believe in Christ, but they wanted to add something to us. And what Paul is trying to appeal to them is the message that remember how you became a Christian. Remember your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what you professed when you were baptized for the remission of your sins. And his appeal to them is there can be no Christ and there can just be Christ only. Christ only. Now, that's kind of setting the stage for some observations that I want us to make just looking at Colossians just for a few minutes today. And it'll be one way to kind of get an overview of this little short epistle of four chapters. But the thing that really Paul is emphasizing here is that true Christianity is Christ-centered Christianity. It's all focused on Jesus Christ and who we understand Him to be. Everything that he says here relates to that in some way. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Paul wanted to strengthen and fortify these Christians in Colossae, and he wanted to assure them of the hope that they had in Christ. And so to do that, he probably more strongly than anywhere else in the New Testament, he affirms the exclusive supremacy and all sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He says that Christ is preeminent in all things. In Christ is the fullness of God. He is our Creator and He is our Redeemer. In Christ and in Christ alone. You know, there's a hymn of that name, Christ alone. Paul wanted to present everyone complete in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 28, then he says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Listen, Christ is all we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else. We don't need any other religious leader. Christ is all you and I need. So the question for us today is, how can we be true Christians? How can we be simply Christians? So a lot of what Paul is doing here in this letter is corrective. It's giving warnings. And I think the key passage in Colossians is in the first chapter, verse 23, where he encourages the brethren to continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Continue in it. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He said unto them, continue in the faith. You've been firmly established there. That's where you're firmly rooted, and you're not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So what does it mean to be simply Christians? Well, in chapter 1, the thing that Paul really focuses on is that we look to Christ alone. Christ alone. So I'm going to read a little bit of it if you want to follow along with me. I'm going to be reading in chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And it's one of those great passages where he just, in beautiful hymn-like fashion, he describes Jesus Christ in all of his majesty. And he starts out with what he has done for us. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he, that is God the Father, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place, that is preeminence, some translations say, that he might have the preeminence, the first place, the first position in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, you know, in this world, there are many would-be masters competing for our allegiance. We don't have to look very long or very far to recognize that that's true. That's true in the political realm. That's true in the social area of life. That's true in the commercial world, the economic world that we're in. Everybody's wanting us to go their direction. But listen, I don't have to tell us here. You all know that there are many religious systems and many religious messages out there. And they're calling our name too. And they're saying, come follow me. Colossians clearly teaches something that is just as relevant today as it was then. And that is the finality and the adequacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He says it was by him and it was for him that he created all things. It is in Christ that everything coheres, everything holds together. And it is Christ in whom the life of the Christian and of the life of the church is hidden. It's hidden in Christ, he says. And that is a truth that will never go out of date is to recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We serve Christ only. And the gospel message is that He is Lord and Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 warned the Corinthians in a similar way that they need to be careful that we're not led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, sometimes we can get involved in this game of wanting to make everything so complicated, more complicated than it is. And that's true when it comes to our faith, our Christianity. We need to begin with that which is so plain and so fundamental and so basic, lest we lose sight of it. And that is, our devotion is to Christ alone. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about Christ. It's about our love for Him and our respect for Him and His position of authority. Well, this statement of the importance of not being led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ, and what Paul warns about here about continuing in the faith and not being moved away, leads us to another important principle that Paul deals with in this letter, and that is that Christ has provided the only teaching that we should follow. And that's especially brought out in chapter 2. And we think about the religious world, and we think about all these different doctrines and all these different creeds and that are out there. And all of them were created for the purpose of setting forth and defending what they believe to be the true doctrine of Christ, but they have served, in most cases, only to corrupt and confuse. Because we don't need anything else other than the Bible. That's all we need. I've spent a lot of time in my life studying history, the history of Christianity, church history through the ages. And you see a lot of examples of changes that have taken place down through the ages, and it led to all the religious division and religious confusion that we see. And out of all that, you see certain things that are repeated over and over again. And one of them is what I call the parable of the pendulum. And, you know, a pendulum, it gets going, and it just keeps going this way and this way, and it perpetuates itself by its momentum. And what you see happening over and over again in the past is that a lot of the things that occurred in the churches was because people saw a problem and something that needed to be addressed and something that needed to be corrected. And in their zeal to correct that problem and answer that difficulty, they went too far the opposite direction. And a lot of problems have taken place and been introduced to take us away from the simplicity of New Testament Christianity by overreacting to a situation and going all the way over here to an opposite extreme. You know, there's an old saying that when the Protestant reformers, in their zeal to move away from Roman Catholicism, they ran away from Rome. And sometimes they ran all the way past Jerusalem. That's kind of an oversimplification of it, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. You see, another one is what I call the domino effect. And the domino effect, you ever play dominoes when you were kids? I know in Texas people play all those domino games, but we just like to line them up and hit the first one and watch them all fall down. That's the way I like to play dominoes. That's about as sophisticated as I get. Watch the domino fall. You know the domino effect is all you got to do is drop that first one off. And what happens? Next one over, starts another one to fall, the next one falls, the next one falls. And you know, you can make them pretty creative. I've seen these people that take these thousands and thousands of dominoes out here on the street square or something. They do all these rather things and they pride themselves in knocking that one domino off where everything goes in order. Pretty amazing. there's caution to tell in that, though, and that is, it's talking about the lie. Some of the problems we can get ourselves into is when we take that first faithful step in the wrong direction. And that leads to the next step. And that leads to the next step. There's been many a soul who have got themselves into all kinds of moral difficulty because they took that first wrong step, engaging in something that they should not have engaged in. And that led to the next step and to the next step. And their life became seriously damaged. That can be applied in so many areas of life where we get ourselves in trouble. And if we had just been careful not to take that first step in the wrong direction. And so it's been through all through the history of Christianity is that a lot of the problems that have taken place is because someone wanted to make an adjustment in things. They wanted to change something. Maybe because they thought it was an improvement, but whatever it was, and that leads to the next step, and that leads to the next one, and the momentum picks up then, you see. And I would say in addition to those dangerous first steps that can lead to other things, it just comes down to human pride and a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. So Paul's instruction here, we read at the beginning of the lesson, and what I had posted up there in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is so important. His instruction is, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and having been established in your faith, as you were instructed. He says you need to walk in Christ. You need to hold to the teaching. Hold to the teaching. And so in chapter 2, there are a number of warnings that kind of related to each other. If you start in verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You know, a lot of arguments can be very fine sounding. That's really what this word means. They sound very plausible until you look more closely. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So don't be taken captive by any other teaching. And being taken captive is a word that suggests that they're being carried off as plunder. You know, an invading army comes in and they take people prisoners and carry them away. He said, don't let anybody take you captive by something they teach. Remember what you were taught when you were buried with Christ in baptism, he goes on to say in verse 12. And in verse 16, he says, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to the festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Don't allow yourself to be judged by anything other than the real thing. It's kind of the point there. In verse 18, he says, don't let anyone rob you of your prize by something devised by man. You know, we can lose our final reward in this process. These are serious warnings here. And in verse 20, he says, don't submit yourself to the teachings of men. He goes on to say they're the result of self-made religion, will worship. They're near the end of the chapter, verse 23. He uses those phrases. Ultimately, Paul says of these things, they are ultimately of no value. They're like counterfeit money. And so he says, don't allow yourself to be robbed. You know, we don't want to be sold a bill of goods, do we? We don't like it when we find ourselves about to be scammed by somebody. You know, there's an awful lot of scams out there. It's gotten, you know, with the proliferation of the internet and social media and texting, they use every means they can. They leave messages on the phone. And, you know, Captain and I talk to your brother all the time, and she says, I got the text, and I said, this is scam, Captain. Delete it. Because there are those who are out to get you and hook you in. And if we don't think it's that way with religious matters, then we don't believe what Paul is warning here about when he says, don't allow yourself to be deceived. These things, you'd be robbed of your prize. These things are not what they claim to be. So, you know, what do we do? Paul is saying here, we've got to be careful. Have to be discerning. And you know, there are teachers, there are good teachers out there, and there are bad teachers out there. And there are good books out there, and there are some very bad books out there. And I've read both kinds. You have to. So how do we discern? How do we keep from being scammed? How do we know the difference? You know, one of the things about the internet and all that and social media is now you have to disseminate the opportunity. I think this is one of the worst things about it. The opportunity for the dissemination of every kind of misinformation, disinformation, and lie that you can imagine. And before we say, yeah, the other political party does that, no, they both do it. They all do it. And sometimes it's because people are trying to have an agenda of what they're wanting to get across, and so they either stretch the truth or they just make up lies. Or they're misinformed. But it's not true. And we, Kathy and I, have this conversation too. She sees something on there, I say, Kathy, that is not true at all. How would I know the difference? Whether it's in politics or religion or whatever it might be. You see, the people put these things on there because they have an agenda, or maybe because they want to get more clicks. They're trying to sell something. You don't have the motivations for these things. I tell you what I do. When I see something, I try to go through reputable sources. I try to research it for myself and try to get closer to the truth. And I find out both sides of this argument. There's a lot of untruth. And we just do the best we can. But I want to tell you what the Bible says about these matters of religion, how to discern between the good and the bad, the true and the false, is what we might refer to as the Berea test. We can use the Berea test, can't we? I said, go and research things and try to find out what's going on out here. When it comes to things of the spiritual nature and things that people are saying, use the Berea test. And what is it? You know what it says. Said when Paul came to Berea, he found that they were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica because they examined the scriptures every day to see if those things were so. They're going to research it for themselves. I'm not going to say what anybody said, even Paul, is what they said. We're going to listen to you, Paul, but we're going to examine the scriptures to see if what you're telling us is really there. And I want to tell you, that's what I hope you do. Whether it's Dan Petty up there preaching, or whether it's anybody else preaching, or someone you're listening to on a podcast, or reading in a book, go and see what the Bible says. Because what it means to be sent to Christians is that we follow the Bible alone. And I'm not ashamed of that. It should be the Bible alone. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, when he's writing there about some of the problems that they were facing in the churches of Galatia. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And Paul repeated that for emphasis. So apply the Berea test. That's the litmus test. That's the one thing that we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's why we need to stay in the book. We need to keep reading it and studying it every day and examining what is there and compare everything that we read or hear to what is written in God's holy word. Yes, simply Christians. And then I would say, we need to be people, to be simply Christians, we need to be the kind of people who are committed to living the pure and simple Christian life. The life that Jesus has modeled for us and that he has taught us. And so, in the third chapter of Colossians, this is what Paul emphasizes. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a matter of recognizing our priorities. Having this mindset of looking always to Jesus. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. He says Christ is our life. And he goes on to describe how there are things in life we need to get rid of, that we need to put off, that we need to, like pulling weeds out of a garden, we need to remove these things. And then he says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to what? According to the image of the one who created him. Striving to conform our lives to the pattern set by Jesus. What it means to be a Christian. A simple Christian is somebody that says, I'm going to try to do what Jesus would do, what he has taught in his word, and what he has exemplified in the life that he lives. That's my standard. And you know, that calls in for putting on the kind of life that Christ called for. In chapter 3, verse 12, just look at this. He talks about the heart. He talks about having a heart of love. He talks about having a heart of peace. He said, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. So verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, listen, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's our pattern. There's our example. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace. There's peace to be enjoyed in living the simple life of a Christian. The peace that passes understanding, as Paul calls it elsewhere. Let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then verse 16 says, you let the word of Christ dwell within your heart. And in verse 17, he says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did anybody deny that pure and simple Christianity is Christ-centered? That's what it's all about. We need to keep our focus on that very important principle. That's why Peter said that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Finally then, the way Paul concludes the letter in chapter 4 is he calls up upon the brethren to be devoted to prayer, and even says, I hope you'll pray for me, that God will open up a door for the word. We can speak forth the mystery of Christ. And because what this is saying to us is simple Christianity. We have only one message to proclaim. We don't offer anything to the world, the lost and dying world, except the message of the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Call people to come to Him and put their faith in Him and obey Him in baptism and to walk with Christ. That's why Paul said that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all. So Paul says here in Colossians, we proclaim Christ. And I just simply want to be a Christian. And that's always going to be a challenge. It's always going to be a challenge. It's always going to take effort. But I want to tell you, there's nothing else that blesses us in our lives like that. And how wonderful it is to be able to do this together as brothers and sisters in the family of God, striving to be simply Christians. So thank you for listening. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. And we're going to stand and sing the song that's been announced as a song of invitation. And our invitation is simply come to Jesus. Follow Jesus. And all the things that we've talked about today, if we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, let us know. Come forward right now if you stand.
What can wash away?